Jesus had a great multitude that was following him, and I'll start with the 25th verse. And there went a great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, this is Jesus speaking, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, setteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that beheld it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, setteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. First thing I had to do is figure out what was being said here when it says, and to hate not his father and mother and wife and children. And that word is not the same type of word as we would look at it in the English. Actually, what I can get out of it is to love less. Because we're told that we're to honor our father and mother. And it kind of threw me for a loop when it says, hate not your father and mother. We're to put Christ first in our lives. We're to put our lives behind us. Yeah, we're to take care of our children. We're to take care of our mothers and fathers. We're to give them honor. But we're to love the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to love the Lord our God with all our might, mind, and strength. So I had to ponder over my mind, what's he telling me here? Because he was telling me something. And I think what he was telling me is what he would tell each and every one of us, is we have to count the cost of what's before us. Not only do we need to count the cost before we go into the waters of baptism on who we're looking at to follow, but if we're called into the ministry, we have to count the cost also of what it's going to do to our wives and our children. I was scared to death that it would devastate them. It hasn't, has it? No. But it's a scary thing. And it's something to be taken very seriously. Because it is very serious. Because to be honest with you, at times when you're counseling people, you have their lives in your balance. Things you can say to them can devastate them or can help them. When he says in verse 27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. We're to submit to God's will. We're to put what he wants us to do in front of us, in front of what we want to do. The 12th chapter of John's another one that I keep handy. Be verse 25 and 26. This is also Jesus speaking. Verse 25. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. It gives me comfort in knowing that the Lord is the one who's going to guide and direct me. And the things that he wants me to do, if I remember that he wants me to do them, he's going to help me get them done. If any man serve me, let him follow me. It's another thing to ponder over. What is it to follow Jesus? Jesus went into all the world. He came to this continent. We have a record of it. And he also told these people here that he had other sheep that they knew not of, that he had to go to. As a church, we're getting into the world. We're going out to other places in the world. Who would have ever thought that we would have been in Africa? My understanding is now we have contact that we need to check out in the Congo. Who would have ever thought we'd be in the Philippines? We should have been thinking about it. The scriptures tell us that we're to take this gospel to all the world. I don't know how that's going to be accomplished with this little church, but that's what the scriptures say. And we're having more and more callings. And I have to admit to you, I had to ponder that over in my mind on why now? Why does it seem like we're getting a whole lot of callings? Not just here, but all over. Well, the answer I got was, duh, we've been praying for it. We have been. If you listen to the prayers of the apostles and the prayers of the elders, they've been praying that people would be called and sent forth into the field. I feel like we're getting those prayers answered. But we have a responsibility there also. A responsibility that when someone is called, that it truly comes from the Lord. I want to step back and say one thing before I go on. I believe that there are callings that come maybe a little bit ahead of time. And I believe that there's a reason for that. And I feel like the Lord knows what He's doing. And it's so that those people, I feel like, that He has chosen to be called will prepare themselves. I knew I was going to be called before I was called. Not just because of the testimony I had, but because there was to be a call and it didn't come forth, but I knew what was transpiring up front. Roger and Jerry Case were sitting up here during a sacrament service and discussing matters, and afterwards I was asked a question and there was something wrong with it, but what it did for me was told me, get prepared, it's coming. God knows what He is doing. He truly does. If we don't believe that, then we need to go back and start searching the scriptures and start there. But He does know what He's doing. Have faith that He knows what He's doing. One verse from the 15th chapter of John, and it is also Jesus speaking again. He says, it's the 13th verse. He says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Then He goes on and tells His disciples that He calls them friends. He asks us to lay down our lives for Him, not just as ministers, but as followers of Jesus Christ. He asks us to lay down our lives. That's not just giving our life in death for Jesus Christ, but it's also putting the life that we might want to lead aside if it doesn't fall into line with what the Lord would have set forth for us in our life. Like I said, I would like to be out being a great hunter. There was some land that came for sale not too far from our house that I hunted on. I had permission to hunt on it, and a fantastic place to hunt. 25 acres and nothing but woods and a hill, and there's a creek that runs through it. Deer come through there real regular. Turkeys follow the paths through there. It's just a wonderful place to hunt. It's almost landlocked, so you can't. Which means that there's only one way to get to it. So that keeps progress from taking it over, I guess. It came for sale, and I'm telling you that I've learned what covetousness was. I wanted that land so bad that I could taste it. I could feel it in my bones. It would have taken everything I had to buy it. I'd have had to have sold the house. We went and looked at this little trailer out on it, and my wife even said, well, I might be able to live here if I knew another house was coming. But it wasn't to be, because it would have taken up my time. It would have taken up all my resources. And I wouldn't have had the time to be going out into the field, which I feel like that I've been called to do. Dreams die hard. That was a dream I had. And it's not easy sometimes to put those dreams away. But the Lord told me, stay where you're at. You don't need property. You're not going to have the time to mess with it. I still get in some hunting, don't get me wrong. However, we need to put away our lives for what the Lord wants us to do. There's a work that's got to be done. And if those whom he has chosen aren't going to do it, then who's going to do it? Being a servant. Jesus is the greatest example I know of being a servant. 13th chapter of John. To me, this is a very good example of what it is to be a servant. We have to remember that lots of times that others are speaking in the Bible, in the Book of Mormon, of temporal things, and when Jesus speaks, he's speaking of spiritual things. John 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. And after he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Can you see this in your mind? He took off the garments that he had on, and he took a towel, and he wrapped it around his waist, and girded his loins as a servant would do. And he must have left some of it hanging out, because he used that same garment that he wrapped himself with to wipe the disciples' feet with. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet, Jesus. Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, Ye are not all clean. But after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. He was given an example that we are to be servants to one another. That even if it takes lowering ourselves down to what Jesus lowered himself down, himself down to, was a servant. He gave us an example. And that's what we are when we are called of God, is we are called to be servants. Servants not only for the Lord Jesus Christ, but servants for you all that are sitting out there to give you what you need. Maybe not exactly what you want, but what we feel like the Lord has given us to give to you. And sometimes that's not an easy thing to do. It's just not. There's burdens that get weighed on you from worrying about why somebody's not heeding the Word of God. But Jesus lowered himself and he washed the disciples' feet as an example of spiritual servitude, that we need to wash each other's feet spiritually. We need to take care of each other. When we see somebody going astray, we need to tap them on the shoulder and with love in our hearts for their soul's welfare, let them know that, man, you're going down the wrong path. Some of us know those paths well, and we can see people going down them when they're headed down them. But the trick is to getting across to them the end thereof of the wrong paths that they are on. There are right paths also. And man, when they're in the right path, keep them there. keep their heads headed straight. Another verse that helps me out is in Matthew, the 10th chapter. I think it's another cost that we need to think about, things to ponder. Sixteenth verse of the 10th chapter of Matthew. Jesus is talking to his disciples again, and he says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." He does send us out as sheep in the midst of wolves at times. Sometimes we don't know from one minute or one service to the next or one group of people to the next what we're going to face. You don't know if somebody's going to have some question that it just gets difficult to answer. You don't know if you're going to have contention. But he tells us that we're to be wise as serpents, not to bite like serpents. Because he says we're to be harmless as doves. We need to use the wisdom that God gives us to face those things. To be wise. But yet not to use that to harm people. Not to use the word of God to beat them up with. Because it says we're to be harmless as doves. Doves aren't very harmless. Doves aren't very vicious. I've watched doves. They don't bother anybody. So we need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Paul gave Timothy some great admonition. Paul was a great mentor to Timothy. Second Timothy, the 3rd chapter. I'll start at verse 16, then I'll read through the 5th verse of the 4th chapter. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead as his appearing, at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. And that full proof is to fulfill it. Fulfill thy ministry. That was Paul talking to Timothy. We need to know the Scriptures. Because they are given of inspiration of God. And that's they are profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction. For instruction in righteousness. He says there in 4:2, he says, preach the word. How can you preach the word if you don't know the word? We've got to be in the word daily. The Book of Mormon says we're to feast upon it, not just to read it, but to feast it, to work it over in our minds, to know it. That way he can bring it back to remembrance in our minds when we need it, when we need it brought back to remembrance. Be instant in season. Right now is in season for me because I'm due up to preach. Out of season. That means anytime, anywhere, any place. Be ready to go. Because you never know when somebody's going to have a question. You know, I mean, they can be from the simplest questions to the questions that, for me, take me a long time to dig out of the Scriptures. But the answers to everything are in here. Just be ready to go all the time. That's why we need to preach the word and we need to know it. Book of Mormon, page 351, or 358, I'm sorry. Alma was out preaching at a town called Ammoniah, and they were hard-hearted and a stiff-necked people. And he departed out from amongst them, and the Lord told him that he needed to go back. But he told a man there that he needed to feed Alma and give him a place to rest, because Alma had been fasting and praying for many days for these people. And this man's name was Amulek. And just as an example of someone who gave up everything and forsook it all, I'm going to read verse 107 on page 358. And it came to pass that Alma and Amulek having forsaken all his gold and silver and his precious things which were in the land of Ammoniah, for the word of God, he being rejected by those which were once his friends, and also by his father and his kindred. He must have been a wealthy man, or they wouldn't have mentioned that he left all his gold and his precious things behind. But one of the hardest things, I think, to look at as far as things that you might feel you're going to lose are your friends. I can remember debating becoming a member of this church and knowing what I was going to have to do to follow Christ. And I can think, man, I'm going to lose my friends. Well, I didn't know what friends were at that time. The scriptures tell me that you all are my friends. They didn't go away. I went away. We don't have a whole lot of in common anymore. But it doesn't bother me, because I've found true friendship with you all here. But he gave it all up. And he left it all. And he went with Alma. In the 11th chapter, starting at verse 22, and I'll go on into chapter 12 to verse 19. Alma and Amulek went about preaching the word, and as I was reading this the other day, it hit me that these are things we need to be doing as ministers, things we need to ponder over, things we need to have recalled to our minds. And Alma and Amulek, verse 22, on page 360. And Alma and Amulek went forth preaching repentance to the people in their temples. One of the first things, preaching repentance to the people in their temples and in their sanctuaries, and also in their synagogues, which were built after the manner of the Jews. And as many as would hear their words, and to them did... And as many as would hear their words, unto them did they impart the word of God. There it is again, the word of God. Without any respect of persons continually. That means whoever you're sent to preach to, go do it without respect of persons. I mean, if we're going to take it to the world, we're going to take it to all kindreds, tongues, and people. And thus did Alma and Amulek go forth, and also many more which had been chosen for the work, to preach the word throughout all the land. And the establishment of the church became general throughout the land and all the region round about among all the people of the Nephites. And there was no inequality among them, for the Lord did pour out His Spirit on all the face of the land for to prepare the minds of the children of men, or to prepare their hearts to receive the word, which should be taught among them at the time of His coming. Because this is still at the time before Christ had came. This is still what would be termed B.C. That they might not be hardened against the word, that they might not be unbelieving and go on to destruction, but they might receive the word with joy, and as a branch be grafted into the true vine, that they might enter into the rest of the Lord their God. Now those priests which did go forth among the people did preach against all lyings and deceivings and envyings and strifes and malice and revelings and stealing, robbing, plundering, murdering, committing adultery and all manner of lasciviousness, crying that these things ought not to be so, holding forth things which should shortly come, which must shortly come. yea, holding forth the coming of the Son of God, his sufferings and death, and also the resurrection of the dead. And many of the people did inquire concerning the place where the Son of God should come, and they were taught that he would appear unto them after his resurrection. And this people did hear with great joy and gladness. And now after the church, having been established throughout all the land, having got the victory over the devil, and the word of God being preached in its purity, I thought that was very interesting, the word of God being preached in its purity. That's what's helped us out in Kenya, is those that are truly searching for the truth of the Lord, they got the word of God preached in its purity, and they believe it. In all the land, and the Lord pouring out his blessings upon the people. And thus ended the 14th year of the reign of judges over the people of Nephi. And now it came to pass that Alma was journeying from the land of Gideon southward away to the land of Manti. Behold, to his astonishment, he met the sons of Mosiah journeying towards the land of Zarahemla. Now these sons of Mosiah were with Alma at the time the angel first appeared unto him. Therefore Alma did rejoice exceedingly to see his brethren. And what added more to his joy, they were still as brethren in the Lord. Yea, and they had waxed strong in the knowledge of the truth. For they were men of sound understanding, and they had searched the Scriptures diligently, that they might know the Word of God. Searched the Word diligently. But this is not all. They had given themselves to much prayer and fasting. Therefore they had the spirit of prophecy and the spirit of revelation. And when they taught with power and authority, even as with the power and authority of God. We have been given that power and authority. And the only thing I can say is that's a fact. Many testimonies that I talked about earlier, bring it home to me. And they had been teaching the word of God for the space of 14 years among the Lamanites, having much success in bringing many to the knowledge of the truth. Yea, by the power of their words, many were brought before the altar of God to call on his name and confess their sins before him. Now these are the circumstances which attended them in their journeyings, for they had many afflictions. They did suffer much, both in body and in mind, such as hunger, thirst, and fatigue, and also much labor in the spirit. Now these were their journeyings, having taken leave of their father Mosiah in the first year of the reign of the judges, having refused the kingdom which was their father desirous to confer upon them, and also this was the mind of the people, another group of men who had given up their life. Nevertheless, they departed out of the land of Zarahemla and took their swords and their spears and their bows and their arrows and their slings. And this they did that they might provide food for themselves while in the wilderness. And thus they did depart into the wilderness with their numbers, which they had selected to go up with them in the land of Nephi, to preach the word of God unto the Lamanites. And it came to pass that as they journeyed many days in the wilderness, and they fasted much and prayed much, that the Lord would grant unto them a portion of his spirit to go with them and abide with them, that they might be an instrument in the hands of God to bring, if it were possible, their brethren, the Lamanites, to the knowledge of the truth, to the knowledge of the baseness of the traditions of their fathers, which are not correct. And it came to pass that the Lord did visit them with his spirit, and said unto them, Be comforted. And they were comforted. And the Lord said unto them also, Go forth among the Lamanites, thy brethren, and establish my word. Yet ye shall be patient in long-suffering and afflictions, that ye may show forth good examples unto them in me. And I will make an instrument of thee in my hands unto the salvation of many souls. Isn't that what we want to be, as instruments in the Lord's hands? Instruments that he can use for the furtherment of his kingdom. You know, there are those that are called. There are those that want to be called. And the Lord does know what he's doing. Sometimes it's a sheer shock to be called of the Lord. It was for me. I'd like to end with a testimony, if you'll bear with me. Lehi saw a river in his vision. And he didn't expound on it much. But his son Nephi wanted to know more about what the vision that his father had meant. Page 20, verse 54. And this is in Lehi's vision. And I cast my eyes round about that perhaps I might discover my family also. I beheld a river of water, and it ran along, and it was near the tree of which I was partaking the fruit. Page 32. Verse 124. Now this is Nephi's vision. The angel spake unto me, saying, Behold, the fountain of filthy water which thy father saw, yea, even the river of which he spake, and the depths thereof are the depths of hell. If we go to page 46, it's explained a little bit better. Verse 43 on page 46. And this is Nephi teaching his brethren of the vision that he and his father saw. And it's still talking about the river of water. And they said unto him, this is these brothers asking him, What meaneth the river of water which our father saw? And I said unto them, That the water which my father saw was filthiness. And so much was his mind swallowed up in other things that he beheld not the filthiness of the water. And I said unto them, that it was an awful gulf which separateth the wicked from the tree of life, and also from the saints of God. And I said unto them, that it was a representation of that awful hell, which the angel said unto me was prepared for the wicked. I had a dream before I was called to be a priest. And I believe it's told me what I was to do. In this dream, there was a river. And Jerry Case and Jim Case and myself were there. And there were two other men floating down the river. And they had gotten capsized. And one man was drowning. And the other man that was capsized was standing over on the bank. And I thought in my mind in this dream, I can run down the river a ways because I know Jim and Jerry will try to catch him. And if they miss him, I'll try to snag him on the way by. But Jerry got him. Jerry Case is a nurse. Well, he has nursing abilities. I don't know if I guess he's a nurse. Okay. Anyway, Jerry had pulled this man out. And Jerry was giving him mouth-to-mouth resuscitation and trying to revive him, but it just couldn't happen. It just wasn't happening. And as this man died, there was a whirlpool of that river going down inside of his mouth. And so I pondered over that dream for a long, long time. And I asked the Lord, What is it you're trying to tell me? Well, Jerry was given a sermon one day, and he was talking about this very thing that I read to you here. And as soon as he talked about the river of water being filthiness, man, I'm telling you, that my bones were quaking. The Lord told me, that's the river that I saw. And what he was telling me is that I'm wanting you to try to save people out of that filthiness, out of that river, from that awful hell. And so I hope that's what I try to do. I try to remember that from time to time. Because ministers, that's what we're to do, is we're to save people's souls. We may even have to walk out into that filthy water to grab a hold of them and pull them up on the land. And it doesn't matter if they're dying or not, we're to try to save them. We're to try to save them. Another thing that was impressed upon me on that was we can't save them all. But you're to try. But you're to try. So I hope I've given some people some insight into things. There's a whole lot more in the Scriptures that talk about being a servant. A whole lot more in the Scriptures that talk about callings. And a whole lot more in the Scriptures that teach us how to guide our lives. So each and every one of us need to feast upon the Word. We need to diligently seek the Lord out and to ask of Him, what is it that You would have me to do? You don't have to be a minister to minister to people. But yet God does have callings to men. So I sure hope I've helped rehearse some things that you've probably already known. But thank you for your time.
Thank you, Mark. Please take your bulletins with you.